The Old Testament scripture today comes from the book of Hosea. I'm going to give you a fair warning. Those of you who speak perfect Hebrew will be offended. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah of Judah, in the days of King Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said, "Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblon, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, because for a little while I will punish the house, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And then the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Rubbamah, because I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel and forgive them. But I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord the God, their God. I will save them by bow and by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen." And when she had weaned she conceived and bore a son. And then the Lord said to him, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand in the sea, and which can neither be measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" The second reading comes from the book of Colossians. Let's hear what Paul has to say to us this morning. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up upon him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and deceit, according to human tradition, according to the eternal spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were death in trespasses and in the circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. When he forgives us all of our trespasses, erasing the record that has stood against us since its legal demands, he sets this aside, naming it to the cross. He dismissed the rulers and the authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food or drink, or observing festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-debasement or worship of angels, dwelling in visions, puffed up without cause by the human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and tied together by his ligaments and sinews, grow with the growth that comes from God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for these words that from Holy Scripture that we have heard this morning. And as we ponder them, we ask and seek the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you, Heather. You know, you saw roots and trees. I saw food. Okay. Speaking of food, do you remember what you ate for breakfast today? It was only an hour or so ago, right? Unless you're up really early. How about yesterday? Well, this week, reading this passage from Colossians, I got to be thinking about what I ate for breakfast as a kid. You remember that? When I was a kid, my regular breakfast was a bowl of cereal. And I remember I would come to the breakfast table and pour myself a large bowl of Cheerios. Cheerios, right? Big yellow box. I ate Cheerios, just plain Cheerios. I discovered the other day that you can get more than just plain Cheerios. You can buy Honey Nut Cheerios, or Banana Nut Cheerios, or Oat Crunch Cheerios, or Almond Cheerios, or Berry Berry Cheerios, or Berry Burst Cheerios, Yogurt Burst Cheerios. You can get Strawberry Cheerios, Chocolate Cheerios, and if you do not want to mix them together yourself, you can get Strawberry Chocolate Cheerios all in one box. You can get Honey Vanilla Cheerios. I'm not done yet. You can get Blueberry Cheerios. You can get Multigrain Cheerios. You can get Frosted Cheerios. You can get Apple Cinnamon Cheerios, Maple Cheerios, and, wait for it, Banana Caramel Cheerios. I'm heading out for those right after worship today. Actually, I don't eat Cheerios anymore, and it's no wonder. It's just too confusing. But this is typical of our modern world, isn't it? You can't just develop a product to sell. You have to develop a whole family of products. Maybe you start by selling a brand of shampoo, and it really works well and really cleans hair, and so you call it really clean shampoo, right? And people buy it. But soon you discover that isn't enough these days. So you have to do things to your shampoo so it'll sell better. And so you decide that you get a new product. And you add it right next on the shelves, right next to your really clean shampoo, and you call it really clean shampoo with herbs, because there are people who like herbal shampoos. But then there are those people who like the smell of fruit in their shampoos. So now you have to add really clean shampoo with strawberry essence to your product line. And then there are those people who like vegetables. And so you come out with really clean shampoo with cucumbers. And before long, you have dozens of variations of shampoo, and no one is buying your original really clean shampoo. Now, this might be a good way to sell products and a good way to make money. But in the end, let's face it, the original has to be good, right? If Cheerios weren't basically good to eat, adding caramel or fruit or frosting or chocolate won't make it any better. And the same is true with our shampoo. If it doesn't clean the hair, it doesn't matter what it smells like. And that is the basic message of Paul in Colossians today. Many things get added on to Christianity, but in the end, if you don't have faith in Jesus, it all doesn't matter. He writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Now, we live in a world where Christianity has a lot of different products on the shelf, doesn't it? And it goes back to almost the very beginning. I mean, after all, you have your first had your Christians, then you had your Orthodox Christians and your Roman Christians. And then you had your Roman Catholic Christians and your Protestant Christians. And then your Protestant Christians turned out to be Lutherans and Anglicans and Baptists and Presbyterians and a whole lot more. And then the various Protestant denominations shows up with different product lines as well, if you will. After all, you have Evangelical Lutherans and Missouri Synod Lutherans and Wisconsin Synod Lutherans. And then there are American Baptists and Southern Baptists and Free Will Baptists and so on. And even in the Presbyterian family, we have learned to split into different forms. For we have the Presbyterian Church USA, which is what we are. And then there are the Cumberland Presbyterians, the Evangelical Presbyterians, the Orthodox Presbyterians, the Reformed Presbyterians, the Associate Presbyterians, the Bible Presbyterians, and I could go on, but I'll stop there. And even within one single denomination, there are differences, like in Presbyterian USA. There are big churches like Central College over on the other side of town. There are medium-sized churches like us here at First Presbyterian. And there are very small Presbyterians that dot the landscape from downtown Columbus to out in the rural parts of the state and country. There are churches that meet in cathedrals, and churches that meet in storefronts, and churches that meet in people's homes. There are churches with traditional music and robes and organs, and there are churches with rock bands and praise music and pastors who wear shorts while they preach. I thought about doing that today. I couldn't bring myself to it. Maybe when I wear my robe the next time. How's that? Now, I don't want you to think this is a bad thing. I mean, some people find God in a Gregorian chant, and others find God in the latest Christian rock song. Some people find God in the solemnest of an Episcopal Eucharist, and others find God in a Baptist prayer circle, and others find God in a Presbyterian sermon. Baptists emphasize one must claim Christ for oneself in their baptism. Presbyterians emphasize that God is the one who calls us in baptism. And when we compare them both, it becomes a good reminder that the sacrament of baptism is richer than we humans can imagine. And perhaps that is why God has allowed, no, I would say encouraged, the diversification of Christianity. Because each expression of faith is like having a different bottle on the shelf. We find in the various expressions of faith a different approach that appeals to different people. Those who want quiet time before worship should not attend a church that begins their worship with a hymn sing. And those who need to study the Bible would be find their home in a certain kind of church, while those who need to express their faith in mission work will find their home in another type of church. I don't think this is an accident of human history. I think it is part of God's plan, all in the name of Jesus. And this was the point Paul was making in the passage we heard this morning. Somewhere behind all these denominations, somewhere behind all these different expressions of the church, somewhere behind all these different types of faith is the one in whom we have our faith. Yet sometimes we forget that part. When we look at a shelf full of shampoos, the original gets lost amongst all those with additives. We're too busy smelling the strawberries and the cucumbers to realize that the stuff that cleans hair is the same in every bottle. And so it is with our various expressions of Christianity. There is still one thing or one person that is part of it all. Now, I understand even Jesus is known in different ways by different Christians, but that's exactly my point. We need to know Jesus, and then we can add the additives. We need to understand the essence before we worry about the extras. And I would suggest that we have many ways of getting to know Jesus, but three in particular came to mind this week. First, we know Jesus from the Bible. The scriptures of the New Testament give us the most complete picture we have of this man who was sent by God to teach us, to heal us, to lead us, to save us. The scriptures of the Old Testament are the background for this story and in themselves paint a picture of the God who would send his Son for our sakes. If we do nothing else as Christians, we should read about this Jesus whom we profess to follow. We should know his life, his journeys, his actions, his ultimate death and resurrection. We should know what he taught and how he taught it. We should know what those first Christians said about him and how they went about telling others about him. And just as we know all about those whom we love, so we should love Jesus and know all about him as well. And the Bible is where we can do just that. The second is we should engage Jesus in prayer. You know, we keep our friends by communicating them with them, right? Used to be you talk to them in person, but now you can message them on Facebook. It's the same thing. Right? But you do stay in community. In fact, Facebook is wonderful, communicating with people that you would have lost touch with otherwise. Similarly, we walk down and talk to our neighbor down the street just to find out what's going on with them or to share a bit of good news. Jesus is not a historical figure to study. Jesus is the living Christ who meets us here in this life. And Jesus invites us to engage with him in that same sort of friendly dialogue. Jesus is my friend is not taken lightly, for to be a friend is to take that friendship seriously. To say Jesus is my God is not just a statement, but it is a life choice that requires constant engagement. If we are to have faith in Jesus, then we need to pray regularly for guidance, clarity, strength, understanding, compassion. These are all things that Jesus gave his disciples 2,000 years ago, and he continues to offer us. Third, we should live in the model of Jesus. Jesus, who lived with compassion for others, who shared God's love with everyone, who welcomed the stranger, the outcast, and the lost. Jesus is the model for us. The cliche phrase, what would Jesus do, might be a bit much, but we might ask ourselves, what would Jesus have us do? Jesus, who never forced his decision on others, but always presented the choices as clearly as we'll ever see. Let go of worldly things, he said, and you'll find peace. Hold on, and you'll find only frustration. Offer forgiveness, he said, and you'll know forgiveness. Withhold forgiveness, and you'll never really understand the forgiveness that you've been offered. to model our lives after Jesus would be one of the essentials of who we are as Christians. And in the end, that's all we have, Jesus. Many years ago, Presbyterians sought a way to get through the various disputes that seemed to plague the denomination then and now. They formed a group back then, and they asked the strongest advocates on all sides of the various issues to be part of this group and set them off to work on the problem together. And the group met and discussed various divisive issues, but not much happened. Not much happened until one of the group was diagnosed with cancer. And now the group focused on this one member and the health battle she was facing. And all the whole group, all the factions, rallied behind her to support her. It was through her illness and eventual death that they did find some common ground. For in their words, they said, they found it in the person of Jesus Christ. For in the end, all they had to comfort their colleague with in her trials was faith in Jesus. And in the end, that's all we ever have. That's all any of us ever have. Paul said, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That is the essence. All the rest are just additives. Amen.